I love Mark Thompson. You know, anytime there's an encounter in the Lord, I mean, something happens, somebody gets healed, some real encounter, I'll tell Mark about it. He goes, "Oh, isn't that fun?" And so this is fun today. We're just going to sit here and we're going to look at what the Lord has done and what he's doing. So I want to start out by saying this. Revelation 19:10 says this, that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So as we look at some of these words that we've received, these prophetic words, what I want to do is not go, how cool is that? How cool are we? Who was this person that said this? You know, what I want to do is say, okay, this is the testimony of our leader. This is his heart, and this is what he's saying. And I want us to look at him and what he's doing in us rather than look at us and what we're doing. Okay? So these words, you know, just people aren't really that cool. At the end of the day, I think I am, but I'm really not. And, I mean, some of these words are super powerful. They're super cool. Some of the stuff that happened. But at the end of the day, it's what? It's his grace and his words that make it that cool. And so we want to look at him. 1 Corinthians 14:29, I'll put this out here before we start, says this, that we are to judge whether or not something is from the Lord. If a word comes forward, if somebody has a dream, if somebody believes we're supposed to do a certain thing, we are to judge whether or not that is from the Lord. So what I've chosen to put on these sheets are really identity and directional words mostly, and identity and directional themes mostly, that kind of define who we are and where we're going and where we've been. So we have received a host of direct, you know, prophetic words from the Lord, things like that. I probably get one or two a week on average. People have had a dream, they send it to me. I really appreciate those. I want them to keep coming. But what I've done with this is I've taken recurring themes and stuff like that so we can really see what the Lord is saying. And we are not to really evaluate the person that's giving that. We're to evaluate the word. And so on purpose, I left the names out. It doesn't matter who gave these dreams, who had the dream, if it was a six-year-old that barely knew the Lord, if it was a seasoned 50-year-old prophet, we still judge based on the word. We don't judge based on the person because it's the Lord. It's his grace. And so I left the names out, and what I want us to do as a family as we go through this, I'd love for you guys to say, huh, Justin thinks this, the leadership team thinks this, but I'm going to take this word before the Lord. Say, is this what this really does mean, and how do I pray for this? Let's just take this as a family this morning, and I'd love for us to just, as we cover this, you bring this home and just spend a little bit of time with the Lord. In your time that you spend with him during the week, and maybe go over this with him and just see what comes out. So let's jump into this. In 1980, Community Bible Church was established. That is this church family. It was Community Bible Church. In 1990, a wild young preacher made his way to Pagosa Springs. Al and Sharon. Al was installed as lead pastor in 1990, okay? Now, right after he was installed, that year, there was a lady that had a vision. Now, what's interesting, and I'll let Al kind of tell his own story in a minute. What's interesting about this is Al's not really for visions at that time, okay? And he's a Bible church pastor, and he's not necessarily interested in what people see as far as visions. But I find it interesting that the year he's made pastor, there was a vision given. This person had a vision. It was up towards to where they could kind of look out and see the city. And this person saw, like, Pagosa Springs was like a front porch, the entire city. And there was young people going back and forth in and out of the city. They're dressed in primary colors, bright primary colors. And the Lord spoke to this person and said, I'm going to send the nations to Pagosa Springs. And like a front porch, it will receive the nations on that front porch and send the nations. And the primary colors, the Lord explained to this person, the primary colors represented the flags of nations. So multiple nations coming and going was this vision. In 1992, this one's super fun, a friend of a member of the church family, again, Community Bible Church, and I got to say this, and maybe I'll let Al, why don't you come up? Just really quickly, tell me about your theology as it pertained, you know, you were coming out of Community Bible Church at your background, at your seminary, tell me about how you would have received a word about Israel in, you know, being, my guess is that replacement theology would have been kind of where you would have been at that time?
Actually not.
No?
No.
Okay. What about Community Bible Church, though? Like, as far as that?
Community Bible Church was very friendly to the whole ministry of the Nation of Israel.
Interesting. Okay, yes. I did not know that.
Yes.
What we're talking about, for those of you that don't know, replacement theology is, I would say, a widely held idea.
Quite, yes.
In a lot of evangelical churches that say that the church has replaced Israel. So the Lord doesn't look down and see a special people called the Jews. He sees the church. And it's all together. Okay, that's the idea. So it would have been weird to receive a word concerning Jewish people and Israel people if you didn't believe that that was how the Lord saw things. Do you guys understand that? But he's saying that wasn't the case.
No, it wasn't, because actually we believed that the literal fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant was going to be happening.
Okay.
Even as Jesus returns.
Okay.
Up until the time of Jesus.
So you would have had a grid for this.
Yes.
Okay. And I'll get you up here in a second. So here we go. A friend of a member of the church family, a Community Bible Church, went to Israel and was told by many, what she called prophetic people, she said mostly Jewish people that believed in Jesus as their Savior, Messianic Jews they're called, they had been receiving words and dreams and visions from the Lord regarding escape routes around the world. She saw some of these maps of these escape routes, places where they would go. They'd been drawn up. And she'd never heard of Pagosa Springs, Colorado, but as she's looking at these maps, there's Pagosa Springs, Colorado on a map as one of the places when 1992, where Jewish people, fearing for a time of crisis would come, they were going to flee to Pagosa Springs. That's what they had received from the Lord. Not that of many places, but Pagosa Springs was one of them. Now, what's interesting is this lady has never heard of Pagosa Springs. It wouldn't have meant anything if she looked at the map and saw Pagosa Springs there, okay? But she remembered seeing it. And what happened was, about a week later, her friend who lived here was talking to her. She had just got back from Israel. She goes, oh, what's going on in your life? Oh, I just got back from Israel. It's incredible. What's going on in your life? Oh, we just bought a house in this place called Pagosa Springs, Colorado. And then this lady that was in Israel kind of flips out a little bit and says, I've got to meet with you. I've got to tell you about what I saw while I was in Israel. And what she said was the Jewish people there in Israel, the Messianics, they believed that there was coming a time of great upheaval and many would seek refuge in places called cities of refuge established by the Lord. That's the word the Lord used to protect his people. And she told me there would be children, young people, and even Orthodox Jews, people from every nation taking refuge in cities that were set apart by the Lord and prepared by the Lord. And Pagosa Springs will be one of those cities, according to what this lady saw. So now what we're talking about here, I'm going to give you a little bit of Bible just to kind of back up this idea. Exodus 19 is interesting. So the Lord does Exodus. He does Egypt, he brings the plagues and the miracles of opening up the sea, and he brings Israel out of Egypt to the wilderness to meet with him. And what he says about it in Exodus 19:4 is this. He goes, what I did for you when you were in Israel is I carried you out on eagle's wings. That's the way he describes what he did for them, that he took them out of a place where they were enslaved and they were persecuted, and he brought them out, and he said, when I did that, when I brought you out by miracles and signs and wonders, I did that, I took you out on eagle's wings. In Revelation 12:6 and Revelation 12:14, the Lord says he's going to do it again. Okay, there's a time coming, and I don't, if you want, we can do a one-on-one. I love the book of Revelation. But it's talking about after Jesus ascends, there's going to be persecution that comes to the Jewish people. And it's going to be in context, we believe, to the very end times, the final assault on Israel and the final assault on Christians. And the Lord says, I am going to carry you on eagle's wings. I'm going to protect you in that day. I'm going to make, just like I did in Egypt, supernaturally, I'm going to take you from that place where they wanted to kill you, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to carry you on eagle's wings to places where you will be protected. Okay? So that's some verses that kind of back up this idea. Now, and what we're doing, if you're like, oh my gosh, there's 10,000 different themes here. There is 10,000 themes. And what we're doing in these first 2 years, we're just going through the timeline. So you can see it in a timeline progression, okay? And then what we're going to do in 3 weeks is I'm going to pull those main themes. Area of refuge. The nations are coming. Those main themes, and then we'll talk about each main theme. I just thought that'd be easier to kind of pull this all in a timeline first. 1994. Al, come on up. So now you, what I wrote here, that you encountered both the ministry and kind of accepted in your theology that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were still active and today were for today, and that wasn't where you were at prior to that time, yeah?
That's correct.
Okay. So now you're
up until this time, I was embracing what is called the cessationist view of the spiritual gifts, which means that all of these supernatural spiritual gifts ended with the death of the last apostle. And so to embrace a theology that was totally different from that was a huge, major step for me. And now, the book that I was given was actually given to me by the same lady that had this vision about the colors and all of that. And it was the book titled Surprised by the Power of the Spirit by Jack Deere. And Jack Deere happened to be a professor at Dallas Seminary, which was a very conservative school, much like what I graduated from. And I read this book. It was, I think, about Thanksgiving time in 1994. And Sharon and I were going to visit my parents up in South Dakota at the time. And on the way, I said to Sharon, if we embrace this book, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
If we embrace what the experience of this man, Jack Deere, was, things are going to change. There's going to be a huge paradigm shift. And so that was the beginning of the huge paradigm shift, embracing all the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
So here, let me give you an example. Next week, I'm going to stand up to all you guys and say, from this point forward, we don't believe in prophecy. We don't believe in healing. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit can come when we ask. This is what we believe. What would that be like? That's what he did. I mean,
it was 1994, and it took about 6 years for that whole thing, that whole process
that's
to
what
develop.
It, yeah, so anyway, so CBC, Community Bible Church, begins, and I'm going to say at the very tippy top of leadership level. Now, what was cool, there was a few little closet charismatics. Old Jim Smith was kind of hiding out in the Community Bible Church, Greg Wells, a couple others, Ben, and Lord sent Mark, and so there was a little bit of support, but as a general whole, this was not accepted. And they begin, as leaderships, they begin to embrace this idea, the gifts of the encounters of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important to us? Besides, we love the Holy Spirit and we love the gifts of the Spirit. Why it's important is we cannot enter into our calling without it. Yeah? Okay, so that's why this is really important for us. And this is part of our history. Even if you've just, you know, like myself, only been here for, you know, 4 or 5 years. So they begin to go down this road, and I'm talking about a process. I want you to picture years, not weeks, of a beginning to introduce that we're going this direction. Now, right after that, 1995, by the way, when did you read it? During the year of 1994, what month do you remember?
November.
In November. Okay. So not shortly after that, a person had a vision. My guess is that this person probably knew that Al had flopped to the dark side and was praying for him, is my guess. I have no idea. But he has a vision. Now, this is very, very important for, again, for our history and understanding what's been going on. Pastor Al is leading the church into a turbulent river. And the idea, what he was leading in a new way as a forerunner, and we'll look at that in a minute. Forerunner's a huge theme for us. But this river was stripping away all worldly mindset, shaking all things, not built on the rock of Christ. Pastor Al was in the river up to his waist, but many people were falling and were afraid to enter this river, or they would only go in about ankle deep. Now he's out there up to his waist, saying, come on, right? And they didn't come on so easily. As they entered, now the idea, what he saw was, Al was out there kind of by himself. And as what he saw was the city, not just the family, Community Bible Church, but he saw Al actually leading the city into this river. And as the city, the church in the city, entered with him, then everything the river touched that was dead and brown turned green and came to life. Okay? So it wasn't just him standing there or a few standing there when everybody went in up to their waist then. Okay? Important. Now, Ezekiel 47, just for fun. I want to explain biblically what I believe this guy saw. Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel's getting a tour of the city of God is what's going on here. And he sees a river flowing from the temple, out from the door of the temple. Where's the temple? This is important. What happens in the temple? Two things. Worship and prayer happen in the temple, okay? And the Lord is worshiped there. He's talked to there. And that's where he reigns. And out of that temple flows a river. And this would be the river of life that is talked about in Genesis, talked about in Revelation 22, if you want to look at those passages on your own. Same exact thing that Ezekiel is seeing. Now, it's interesting, this river flows out of the temple where the Lord is worshipped, down through the city, and out the east gate. How many of you remember where the Lord planted the garden in the city? Do you guys remember? The Lord planted a garden in Eden to the east. Yeah? And that river flows to the east, out the east gate to the nations. And so, anyway, and this is all stuff that we can cover later, but I just want to try to hit a couple major points. What the river represents is the knowledge and the power of God. Okay, it's the life coming from him. And so he's telling Ezekiel, see this river, and Ezekiel, see this river. Now, by the way, this river is hugely wide. Okay, and I'll tell you in a minute how wide it is. But he begins to measure this river, and Ezekiel, he begins to walk Ezekiel through this river. Now, this is this river of life, and he leads him in up to his ankles. But he measures, it says, I got to read it here, 1,000 cubits. And what that boils down to in American math is about a third of a mile. So he's walking this guy through this river, this torrent, I mean, this thing's flowing, and he's up to his ankle, he's out there a third of a mile. A little bit ways back to shore, and this angel's saying, I'm going to measure another third of a mile, and you're going to come out with me. So he goes out there, then he's up a little higher. Pretty soon, he goes out one more time, and he's up to a place that if he's going to enter in, he has to stop standing on his own and totally trust the Lord to just jump in. Okay? But here's the deal. He's almost a mile out. Now, can you imagine, for a second, how many of you are fly fishermen? with your waders on, you're out there. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you've been in a river, that thing's pushing on you. I've been in a river up to my, like right here, freaking out because if I don't put my foot in the right spot, I'm going. I mean, it's slippery and it's pushing on me and it's hard to maintain my balance and to walk around. And if I can see the shore right over here, I feel okay. But if I was a mile out, okay, and the angels say, now come into where you can't even step on the ground. I mean, what would you feel? Total surrender is all you'd have. Total trust in the Lord, and that's all you got. That you're going to be okay, and he's gonna keep you in his river. Now, what I believe this speaks about is a lot of different things, but I'll say the main theme is this. Al was about to go into the river of life to a place that people didn't have a grid for, as far as we're going after the power of God in a new way. We're stepping out a little deeper into this thing, and it is scary. And I believe that's the picture that he saw, was Al was beginning to walk into this river of life in a deeper way. And I believe that's still progressing, but I think it's gaining people joining him in the river. All right, now I'm going to say a couple of things about, no, I'm not. I'll wait till next week. Forerunner, just remember that. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that means, but I will hit a couple of major themes before we go on. For Al to lead as a forerunner, for him to use those kind of words, he's not just talking about new things. He's talking about restoring things that already exist. Okay? That's what forerunners did. That's what Elijah did. That's what John the Baptist did. He restored people to the original faith they had, to the original truth. And they lived a set-apart kind of radical lifestyle, and their ministry was a ministry of restoration of new things in the sense of they were old things that had been forgotten. Okay? And it's a challenge to be a forerunner. How many of you know Elijah was not liked that much, didn't have a whole lot of friends? John the Baptist lived alone, and he preached a message that was contrary to the religious preaching of the day. But it was backed up by the power of the Lord and by true conviction. And so that's a little bit about what we'll talk about. And forerunners ultimately do what? They prepare the way for Jesus to come. Okay? That's important. Now, the ultimate of that is that they actually prepare the earth for the second coming of Jesus in the physical. But before that, Elijah was called a forerunner. John the Baptist was called a forerunner. I believe others can carry the mantle of forerunners because they're leading into a new season of what Jesus is doing. They're preparing the way for him to do something new. Okay, so as we read that word, I want you to think about this church family. I want you to think about identity and what it means to be a part of a church that the Lord over and over calls a forerunner. 1998. This is an interesting one. I'm going to call out Jane Thompson real quickly. So Jane Thompson, wave your hand. There she is, right over there. She did a really brave thing. She went to a conference that talked about mostly the ministries of healing and deliverance through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's crazy about that is she wouldn't have had a lot of friends, more than likely, in the community Bible church circle that would have said, yeah, go to that. That's a good idea, right? So she goes and receives all this information and all this training and a kind of perception of how the Lord will, through the power of the Spirit, heal people's emotions and past ideas and lies that they had, that he can bring healing, not only physical, but spiritual and emotional healing. Now, this would have been a kind of understood idea or an accepted idea at the time for Al and a few others, but as far as really understanding it, no. Okay? Now she comes back, and of course, what does she say? This is awesome. You need to do this. And well, how do they look at her? You know, okay, Jane went and had a, you know, went off in left field there, and she'll come around, you know, give her some time. But she eventually convinced Sharon, right, and a couple others to go. And Sharon, why don't you come up? This is important for us. Okay? This is important for us. So in 1998, and again, in 97 is when Jane went to California and convinced Sharon, and did you have others that went with you?
Yeah, actually, Jane came back from that conference and shared in staff meeting where she'd been. And after staff meeting, I just said to her, I want to know more about this, and next time I want to go with you.
Oh, so you were right on board.
I was on board.
How about every other people?
Oh, no.
No, yeah.
My husband included. So then in the spring of 98, we had seven or eight of us women that flew to Anaheim, California for the Cleansing Stream Retreat, regional retreat there, because that was the closest we could go to. And so there were about eight of us that went. And Jane and I immediately then started Cleansing Discipleship together, just the two of us, the next fall.
So you were like, this is awesome, I'm all in.
Oh, yeah.
You weren't sitting there in California going, what?
I was in immediately, because I knew this was something that was missing. I knew it was a missing piece in the puzzle.
Good. Yes. So now, what happens then, Luke 4:18, I put it there because I believe this is the time where the Lord really began to move us into the Luke 4:18 direction. Mm-hmm. Now, which actually became a pinnacle verse for this church.
It still is.
Okay, it still is. Luke 4:18. We can go there. And hopefully some of you that have been in this church family for a while just know it by heart. He says this about himself. And one thing that the Lord Jesus is doing or can do or has released upon the earth is an anointing to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Not just to save people, but to heal their broken hearts. To proclaim liberty to the captive, those that were enslaved, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So the way that this is interpreted for us is we're talking, yes, about people actually being saved, but in a greater way, every part of your emotions, every part of the way that you think, the Lord's able to heal the broken areas. Okay, through his power, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, our structure that we've been trained in, that we've said, yes, this is really a great method, a great structure, is cleansing streams. But this idea is widely held in many charismatic-type churches, and it has various other structures and methods. And we've just said, man, this is where the Lord had us, cleansing streams. But it's really not, at the end of the day, it's not about cleansing streams, it's about the ministry of cleansing streams.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
Okay, so that's where we're at now. Now we've been introduced to the idea that we've been given a primary, call it a wheelhouse, I like to use that word, in our acceptance of the gifts of the Spirit, we've been given a primary assignment for a season. I believe that a real intense season. And I'll explain why in a minute, that the Lord decided to set upon us the mantle of this sort of ministry, of healing and deliverance ministry. Now, if, and I believe this is the Lord, and I don't even want to even say if anymore because we've just got way too many confirmations as we go through this. If we're a city of refuge, did you see the video? Okay?
Yeah.
What kind of ministry would be real helpful to those kind of broken people? Yeah. All right. So that's why I believe the Lord has put that mantle upon this church family. And it is so ingrained in us. I want to encourage you, part of our calling and identity is to understand healing and deliverance. And we have amazing history and ability to help and train you in that. Because this is a calling that the Lord has given us to give to this city and to give to those that would come to this city. All right. Now the Lord takes us in another direction. I call 1994 to 2004 the kind of all the shiftings, all the new things coming out. 2001, again, still Community Bible Church, not Restoration Fellowship. And I would say this, just so you kind of understand a little bit. Many people in the church from probably 1996 till 2002 or three really struggled. Many of them found other church families to belong to because they just could not enter into that river that we had the vision about, or the idea, the direction that we were going, full acceptance and even pressing into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And now this crazy healing and deliverance thing, I mean, I can do a little bit of if someone's got a broken leg, but now you're going to tell me that, you know, I've got issues in my heart and my mind that only the power of the Holy Spirit can fix. And you're going to minister to me in that. I mean, that's just, it's foreign, right? And they just struggled with it. And I mean, understand that. So, 2001, a gal named Virginia Humphrey was the children's director at the time. And she heard about a children's pastor's conference at a place called International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And she decided to attend. And I'm going to have Tammy come up. I need a mic. All right, Tammy. So you did not go to this conference with her, but she told you about it after she got back?
She called me when she was at the conference. I'll never forget this. She was in the back of the prayer room. The prayer room had just moved out of the trailers, and they were in the Red Bridge Center strip mall with their own little facility, and she calls me.
And I'm going to stop her for a second.
Good. I was about to cry.
Don't cry. No. At that time, IHOP was not IHOP. They moved out of a trailer house where they had a little room in a trailer house with about four people, five people. They moved into, they got this huge wealthy person that said, I believe this is of the Lord. I believe you're supposed to grow it. And he gave them a strip mall. And they had an actual place to do it. Now, when she would have called in the back of this thing, there'd have been like 14 people in the prayer room. Now, if you watch the, you know, any of the online stuff, there's hundreds. But in this day, you know, it would have been, you know, Mike Bickle, Alan Hood, you know, different leaders, a couple people, and Virginia Humphreys sitting there doing this. This is the beginning of IHOP KC. Okay, go ahead.
So she's at this conference, and she has some time, so she goes to the prayer room, and she's in the back of the prayer room, and she calls me, and she says, Tammy, you won't believe what I'm saying. I'm in this place, and they're praying, and there's kids, and they're praying for the adults, and they're going around, and they're laying hands on the adults, and praying healing, and I want this for our kids. And I'll never forget what I said. I said, Virginia, stop crying, come home, and we'll get it.
Good. So, no, you're not done. So, now this is important because the introduction to this church family in what we would call the prayer movement was through children. Okay? And I still believe the numbers of children that are in this church family is unbelievable. We've talked about that. We're in the upper 5 percentile in the churches in the United States for numbers of children versus adults. It's huge. And anyway, so you and Jack, your way of kind of going after what Virginia had experienced, talked about, was to do jelly beans at this time. Okay, and your idea of jelly beans, I love you, you're really good at this. I mean, what is the point? Why do you do it?
Actually, it was Virginia's idea, and me and Jack were just her gophers, kind of helpers, and our boys. And she wanted to get into, you know, reach more kids. Her heart is for evangelism and reaching kids and filling them with the Holy Spirit and just getting out there. She took us to the reservation all over the place and did the same thing. Picked up little Indian kids, and their parents would actually let them come in my van they'd never seen in their life. and we'd take them away. We went to the churches and the little villages and prayed on them and loved them and fed them and sang songs. And so, yeah, it was kind of an outreach of that. What, Jane? Oh, hot dogs, yeah, the hot dog tour. But, yeah, so we just getting out of the church into the community and reaching kids. A lot of them were unsaved, unchurched, and still are to some degree. And we've been doing it for 16 years.
You still do Jelly Beans after-school program 16 years later?
Yes.
Super cool. All right, stay up here. It's 12:55 or 11:55, guys. I'm going to go as fast as I can, but I do want a quick thing from you here about this. So at that time where Virginia was at this conference, the idea was kind of put forth to do a children's camp called Signs and Wonders. Virginia says, if you do it, I'll come. Of course, the next year they did it. She came with Tammy and others from this church family, brought their kids, and then they said, man, Lenny said, a lot of you guys are from there. Why don't I come there and do a regional camp? Okay, and that happened in 2003. But backing up, after they came back from Signs and Wonders Camp in 2002, Virginia and Tammy started an after-school kids praise band with Bible study and ministry. They taught kids to sing, play an instrument, and to encounter God. And they did this till 2008. Tell me what, just quickly, what was the structure of that? How did it work? Was it a certain day of the week?
Yeah, every Monday after school, we got the bus. There was a bus, school bus, that landed right here after school every Monday. It dropped off kids. So I rallied my kids and their friends and anybody else who wanted to be in a band. Of course, every kid wants to be in a band. And I got them a bus pass, ride bus number 9, every Monday after school. And we just started praise band practice, or band practice, and it was chaos. Remember, Jane? Jane had an office in the hallway, and so did Kurt Weir's, and you probably did too, and it was nuts. If I do it again, I just said, anybody wants to meet a band? So the drummers and the singers and the guitar players and we signed our songs all back then, and everybody came. It was nuts. The guitar was bigger than the kids, and I was kind of the leader, and Virginia was the behavior heavy, and she would try to rally him behavior-wise. And Ryder, my youngest, and her grandson, Brandon, would turn the room upside down every time.
Yeah, okay.
So she had to sit on him.
So this continues until 2008. Keep that in mind. It's really important. And you're good, just for sake of time. Tammy, thank you. We host the first regional Signs and Wonders camp in Pagosa Springs. It's been held every year since 2003. Here's the deal, though. It was the first regional camp that IHOP did. They do a lot of them now, and way bigger than our little camp. But it's so important to Lenny, it's so part of his history that he still comes out here and does this. And until 2003, many, many, many young lives in who they are now were changed at Signs and Wonders Camp. And again, the focus is encounter God in worship and prayer. Okay? 2004, leaders of Community Bible says, we're not really Community Bible anymore. We've pretty much made the transition. We're going to pull our, Al, just come up here really quickly. What does that actually look like? You would have had to say, we're not going to be part of this association anymore. We're going on our own.
Now what happens is that we'd have many guests come on weekends to our service thinking they were coming into Community Bible Church type atmosphere. And they'd see what was going on, and they said, wait a minute, this isn't what we came to church for, and they would leave. So we said, okay, we got to change the name of our fellowship, and so that's why we did.
And what did that look like? Did you have to call an association and say, hey, we're not?
No.
No.
No, because we were, it's totally independent from anything.
Okay. So you guys just changed the name.
Yep. The elders, Jim Smith and the rest of the elders, Mark Thompson, Ben Franklin, yeah.
Yeah.
We're involved in all that.
Good.